Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapters 28, 29, and 30a. First part of 30. That is where we're going to be at. I was very encouraged this morning when Diane Ross came over to me and said that she was praying for me because she read through this material and she got nothing out of it. And I'm sure you're not the only one. Am I right? Who here read, first of all, who read 28, 29, and 30a? Did anyone? Okay. Did you get anything out of it? Now, I'm telling you, this is tough stuff. Dear Lord, why did we choose Ezekiel? It is God's word. It is His word to the people, to the nations. So we are going to do it, and we will see what happens. So kids are already upstairs. Becky, you can run on upstairs. All right. We're going to get to 28, 29, 30. We are in the part of Ezekiel where God is bringing seven oracles of judgment against seven different nations. On two of those nations, He spends an inordinate amount of time. He spends a lot of time on Tyre and a lot of time on Egypt. We also spent a lot of time on Tyre last week. We're going to talk a little bit about the king of Tyre today, but spend even more time with Egypt itself. So try to remember, someone last week didn't like my illustrations of, you know, here's this, so fine. Here you go. There's your map. Okay? Isn't that a great map? It's a Bible.ca, used by permission. This is the land of Israel right now. Here you got the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea right here. You've got Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River that then dumps into the big giant salt sea, right? So what part do the Israelites occupy? They occupy generally about that much space. You got all the way up here to Dan, and then all the way down here to Judah and Simeon. So that's it. And then, does anyone remember? Let's go through. Does anyone even want to try it? Where was the first nation? What was the first nation that was railed against? I know you were all paying a lot of attention last week. Yeah, good old Ammon right there. Remember, starts over here. Remember, I went like this, and then I went, you know, yeah, that's the first place, directly to the east. Ammon, and then Moab, and then Edom, that's Esau's descendants. They're there on the south. Then we went up the coast, and we hit Philistia, and then the last two, Tyre and Sidon. So that's where we're at. So he's railed against all these. He spent, and then after the six, then we're going to get Egypt. And Egypt's over here by Tyler, okay? So Egypt's somewhere down, well, somewhere right around here, I think, around Tyler's feet. So these six nations, again, he spends a lot of time on Tyre and a lot of time on Egypt. So there must be something to be said about these nations. So let's take a peek here at the prophecy against the king of Tyre. These first 10 verses will probably not thrill you too much. It is typical Ezekiel where he is prophesying against the downfall of the king of Tyre. Word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. I was working on a Fabio accent there, but I couldn't do it very well. But you are a man and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. Are you wiser than Daniel? You got a little text note on Daniel. We were pretty certain that it's not the Daniel we know, because that Daniel's still alive, and no one gets any respect until they're dead, right? So Daniel's, we don't think it's that Daniel. There's another Daniel talked about in Ugaritic text, and he was a really wise guy. I never understood why a wise man and a wise guy are like opposites. Have you ever noticed that? Yes, I'm sorry, what? Ugaritic. It's an old nation. It's an Ugaritic. U-G-A-R-I-T-I-C. I throw it out to prove to you that I'm smart. That's all. That's the only reason why I throw that out. Thank you for asking, though. Ugaritic. It's an Ugaritic text. Yes. Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself. and amass gold and silver in your treasures. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth. Because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you think you're wise as a god, I'm going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against you, your beauty and wisdom, and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a man, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. Prophecy against King of Tyre. Now, and I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. Verse 11, there seems to be a switch. Now, I'm going to read it, and you let me know if it, like, makes you think of someone other than the king of Tyre, just out of curiosity. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuary. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who are watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Who does that sound like?
Satan.
Yeah, could it be? Could it be a little guy, red pitchfork, a little tail? Satan? A lot of people have read into this that this is a descriptor of Satan. Does that kind of sound plausible to you? What do you think of it? Now, a lot of smart guys long before us have guessed this. Again, a natural reading of the text, you're like, gosh, who was... It says he was in Eden. Let's see. Who was in Eden? Let's count them, because I think we can. On one hand, we can count them. Adam, Eve, that's it. And, well, yeah, God's everywhere. Okay, and God was walking in the cool of the day because he was hot and, you know, likes to take breaks. No, we got those three people. And, of course, he's not talking about himself, right? Since this is God talking, so... Adam and Eve and Satan. So, and which one would be an anointed cherub? Yeah, don't think, yeah, cherub, you know, fat, pudgy. Remember we talked about that, Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel 14, when he talks about cherubs, and it's like, wow, these are the craziest looking angels that I've ever imagined. And we think, you know, a lot of people are like, oh, it's a UFO. They're really big, scary creatures. So we start to think maybe this is a descriptor of Satan. Early church believed it was. The early church fathers. Ambrose, Constantine, I'm thinking of some of the old people. Stephen. A lot of those people believed that that was in reference to Satan. If you go to certain churches today, you will hear that same talk. They will also point you to Isaiah chapter 14. We're not going to go to Isaiah 14, but you can write it down in your notes if you would like. Isaiah 14 is a prophecy against the king of Babylon and uses a lot of the same language. So, is this a descriptor of Satan, or is there evidence against that? Well, there is a controversy, because some people say it's not in reference to Satan at all. Because of Ezekiel chapter 28, the end of verse 2. When God himself says, but you are a man. That's where the problem comes. In one spot, God says, you're a man. Another point, says, you're a guardian cherub. Huh. How do we reconcile it? So some people say, no, this is just a great descriptor of someone who was so narcissistic and thought so highly of him. Some people also believe that this is a descriptor of the king of Tyre saying he was so good, he was like the original man. like the original Adam. And that could also fit the text. Well, after looking at this quite a bit and trying to figure it out, I believe that a lot of times when prophecies come our way, often you can take it a very simple way, and then oftentimes you can take it in a very, an extra application gets added onto it. I don't think we can deny that this discussion seems to be leading something towards a discussion of Satan. Does this mean the king of Tyre was literally Satan? No. Just as the same reason when Peter is talking with Jesus and Jesus is like, I'm going to go and die in Jerusalem and they're going to whip me and beat me and kill me. And Peter says, no, you can't do that. Bad choice. Don't do that. And Jesus gives those famous words, get behind me, Satan. Was Peter literally Satan incarnate? No, but he was following the will of Satan. He was following the ideas of Satan. So this may, in fact, be in reference to it. There is also, from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, some highlights, and no wonder for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. There is not much on Satan that we have in the Bible, just so you know. There's not much. Most of the, what was that?
It's not his book.
Well, it's not his book, exactly. Yeah, that's a great point, yeah. It ain't his book. It ain't going to be about him. Now, he does show up. I mean, he shows up very prominently in the gospel, specifically the temptation of Jesus Christ. So we know he's a real entity. He is a real being. And so we can deduce some things from that. Yes, Chris? It could have been, but I don't think so. Are you talking about Peter or the king of Tyre? I don't think Peter was. I don't think. Because Peter also had that thing said about him when Jesus says, Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. So Satan was working overtime on the disciples, but I don't think he was literally possessed. And though the king of Tyre, because the same thing is also said of the king of Babylon about Nebuchadnezzar, but in other places Nebuchadnezzar is talked about very highly. So again, it doesn't seem to fit that it would be a possession, but he could be following the agenda of Satan. That's where I come down, for any of you that care. All right. So, verse 20. We all good? We're going to move on from Satan? Just so you know, if you're not too sure about Satan, just so you know, he loses at the end. Okay? Just so you're aware of that. If you did not know that, he loses. I know, I'm sorry. I hate destroying people's, you know, belief. Like, gosh, I want to know how this ends. So, what was that? What? We can go now. Yes, you can all leave. God bless you all. Satan loses. Yes. Now, I know that's why you were all waiting to come here. All right. Then the prophecy turns towards Sidon, right? Remember Sidon? Sidon, Sidon. That's the last of the circles right up there. See, that's Tyre. That's Sidon. So it's a smaller town, not as powerful, not as big as Tyre, but it still had a stake in it. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, set your face against Sidon, prophesy against her, and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will gain glory within you. They will know that I am the Lord when I inflict punishment on her and show myself holy within her. I will send a plague upon her and make blood flow in her streets. The slain will fall within her with the sword against her on every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord. No longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful briars and sharp thorns. Then they will know that I am the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. When I gather the people of Israel from the nations where they have been scattered, I will show myself holy among them in the sight of the nations. Then they will live in their own land, which I give to my servant Jacob. They will live there in safety and will build houses and plant vineyards. They will live in safety when I inflict punishment on all their neighbors who maligned them. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. This goes back to the thing. Why are all these punishments coming upon these nations? Because they were all mocking God's church, God's people, and more specifically, God's name. And that is something that is found elsewhere in Scripture from 2 Thessalonians. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. There will come a day when everything will be over and it'll be done and God will hand out the punishments. And for those that are against the church, it is not good. Those are the six nations. Move on to the seventh nation. One over there by Tyler, right down there. Egypt. Egypt was a powerful, powerful nation. Let's read. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak to him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, you great monster lying among your streams. Great monster can either be like a really big, giant, like Leviathan sea monster type creature. Not many of those live in the Nile. So we do believe that he is referencing the great giant crocodile, which was also the national symbol of the Pharaoh, being portrayed often as a giant crocodile. You say, the Nile is mine, I made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales. I will pull you out from among your streams with all the fish sticking to your scales. I will leave you in the desert, you and all the fish of your streams. You will fall on the open field and not be gathered or picked up. I will give you as food to the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air. Then all who live in Egypt will know that I am the Lord. If you want to know anything that will be interesting in this chapter, verses 6 and 7 are it. This is where I will come back and we will rest for a moment. You have been a staff of reed for the house of Israel. When they grasped you with their hands, you splintered and you tore open their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and their backs were wrenched. He then goes on, I'll summarize this next section, he goes on to give the exact same punishment. There is one strange caveat that's added. They will not be utterly destroyed. Has anyone ever heard of an Egyptian? Are there Egyptians alive today? Yes, there are. They are not completely wiped out. In fact, if you want to, you can walk. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. No, I will not show you how. God gives a prophecy. Look down at verse 11. Verse 11, no foot of man or animal will pass through it. No one will live there for 40 years. Jerusalem fell. They were in the Babylonian captivity for how many years? 70 years. Egypt fell 30 years later. And when Cyrus, king of Persia, released the exiles under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah to go back in the land, he also released the Egyptians, which means they were in captivity for 70 minus 30 is? 40. Wow, you mean the Bible is true? Yeah, I guess so. Isn't that interesting? He gives this prophecy that they will not be completely wiped out. But later on, and I will summarize, we will not read chapter 30 all the way up to verse 19. If you want to read it, read it. This is what it says. You will no longer be powerful. You will be a nation, you will be in existence, but you will not be a superpower anymore. Is Egypt a superpower anymore? No, it is a third world country. It is not part of the United Nations veto power. It's not part of that inner circle. It's not one of those that makes or breaks international stuff. Back in the day, under the rule of Pharaoh, and for several thousand years, Egypt was the superpower. It was all about Egypt. And after this, after Nebuchadnezzar was promised Egypt because he didn't get much out of Tyre. And if you want to read that, that's starting in verse 17. In verse 17 of chapter 29, God says, because Tyre was so hard, I'm going to give you, and you also didn't get any spoils out of it, I'm going to give you Egypt as a little bonus. And that's exactly what happened. Egypt fell. Let's go back. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 29. Then all who live in Egypt will know that I am the Lord. You have been a staff of reed for the house of Israel. When they grasped you with their hands, you splintered and you tore open their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and their backs were wrenched. A lot of the same material comes in Isaiah chapter 36. Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on it. And again, I've said this before, but it's always a good reminder. If you want to read the story, you can read in Jeremiah chapter 37. If you want to note that in your Bible, what that says is, again, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had come to take over Jerusalem. And while in the middle of the siege of Jerusalem, Jerusalem's crying out, help, help. And remember, they had tried to make an alliance with Egypt. So Egypt starts the march north to go and grab them. And Babylon gets the report, turns around, flexes its muscles, and Egypt says, oh, my deepest apologies. We weren't coming up that direct. We got lost. We didn't stop and ask for directions. Where are we going? Oh, we're going this way. And they left. And then Babylon actually turned back around and went back and re-attacked Jerusalem. That whole story is in Jeremiah 37. It's all accounted for. So this Egypt that they depended on, it also, Ezekiel chapter 17 talks about how they were relying on Egypt. And I started thinking about the relationship that Israel has with Egypt. It's a long relationship. I just typed in the word Egypt in my Bible software, and up came over 600 passages of the word Egypt all throughout the Old Testament. Absolutely amazing. Egypt has a long tradition with Israel. So I said, what are they depending on? Why? What is this allure that Egypt has specifically to Israel? Because if we can figure out what that allure is, then we'll be able to figure out what is God saying to us, His church, today. Well, here we go. Starting way back in Genesis chapter 12. Abram hasn't even called Abraham yet, so he's called Abram. And he finds out that the whole world was having a famine except for one place, Egypt. Egypt was doing quite fine. So Abram went to Egypt in order to get food. What else? Chapter 13. Abram's walking around with his brother Lot, and he's trying to find out, where should we go? Where should we live? And God had made a promise, wherever you choose, then settle there. And Abram said, Lot, you choose first. You can have the pick of the land. And what does he? Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This allure, because what did they know? They knew Egypt. I'm going to start throwing out words and you're going to start seeing these patterns. It was very convenient. Was very familiar to them. That's a draw of Egypt. Very familiar. Very convenient. Later on in chapter 16, Abram's been given a promise. You will have many nations come from you. Many peoples. You have lots of children. Of course, Abram and Sarai are a little bit old. And as time goes on, the promise is not being fulfilled. And so Sarai was one that brought it up. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had, isn't that interesting? I mean, it's not a maidservant from anywhere. It was a maidservant from Egypt named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Thou came Ishmael. And then from there on out, there's been a conflict ever since between the two seeds of Abram. But isn't that interesting how convenient? I mean, instead of waiting, instead of trusting, and I know I sympathize with Abram. But it was just convenient. God, here she is. She's from Egypt. Why not her? How about Genesis 42? Another famine takes place, and Jacob, the dad, has 12 kids, and he likes one a lot, gives them an amazing Technicolor dream coat. Right? Remember? And it glitters and sparkles and people break out in song all over the place. And remember, Joseph gets taken away. Where does he get taken to? Egypt. Famine comes over the whole place after the whole cow dream incident. And the famine comes. Jacob says, well, what are you doing? There's grain in Egypt. Go to Egypt. That's how come God called them out from Egypt. That's how they ended up there in the first place. Exodus 16. They've just left Egypt. They marched to the Red Sea, had this amazing incident take place. If you've never read it, you should read it. The parting of the Red Sea. They walked through on dry land. Pharaoh's army gets totally decimated. Miriam breaks out with a tambourine and starts dancing and singing. It was the first beach church service that took place. She's having a great old time. And moments later, as they start walking out, this is what happens. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the Carl's Jr. we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. That's just one. How many times do they do that? It's hard to count. Over and over. Why? What was the draw for Egypt? What was so good? It was hard out in the desert. It was hard following God. It was convenient. Right over there is where it's at. And it's familiar. It's like the mall. It's like the mall? Well, this is true. I'm going to get to the mall. Hold on a second. I'm going to get to the mall. I'm going to get to Chick-fil-A. Here we go. Numbers 14. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly and said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And I'm not even picking up half of the things with this allure, this draw to Egypt. Why did they build a golden calf? Why a calf? That was Egyptian. It was familiar. They knew it. Moses had been gone. We don't know what happened. He probably died up on the mountain. What are we going to do? Let's build a god. What do we know? What's familiar? What's convenient? So I'm going to talk about convenience right now, Sean, because I do love convenience. I think there's a lot of things in life that are convenient. A lot of things in life that are familiar. One of the greatest inventions ever made lately is Easy Mac. Is that just not one of the greatest? Who has not tried Easy Mac? Oh, I am so you need to go out and buy. In the olden days, you had to get the pot out, you boil the water, you had to wait, and the macaroni, and you're stirring and stirring. Some of it sticks to the bottom, and you're stirring, and then you got to get how much butter? And it's really sad. I know it by heart, a quarter cup of butter and a quarter cup of milk. I can make it with the box, right? And then you pour it in, but it takes a long time. Nowadays, you take your Easy Mac, you put the hard macaroni in the bowl and water, you put it in the microwave, 3 minutes and 45 seconds later, you whip it out, you pour that yummy cheese powder that's so good, you stir it up and you're done. No waiting around for the pot. I have yet to grow up in a house that popcorn was not cooked in the microwave. Now, there were these novel things that you could shake something over a stove, but before then, I mean, could you have imagined telling someone from like 10, 15, I don't know how long, Orville Redenbach, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, that we would be cooking our popcorn in a microwave? How convenient is that? Fast food is convenient. Malls are convenient. Why is fast food so convenient? I love that commercial. I really do. The commercial, the mom and dad are down at the bottom of the stairs and they're yelling out, hey kids, it's time for dinner. And the three kids come racing down the stairs, out the front door, and into the car. Cause it's convenient to just take the kids out. Why do people whine that there's not a Starbucks on every corner? I mean, I've heard these stories. I really have. Where someone says, well, there's a Starbucks on that corner. Why don't they put it on this corner? Starbucks listened and did it. Yeah, people are whining why is McDonald's, why are all these fast food, why are they so popular? Because they're familiar. When I go in and get a Big Mac, it's the same Big Mac as I'd get if I went to China. Hopefully the meat would be the same. I could go all over and eat this. It's familiar. It's convenient. Email. God bless email. It's so convenient. Email is such a great thing. Remote controls. Oh, TiVo. But I like remote controls. Now, do you remember the good old days? What were remote controls used to? What did they used to call those back in the olden days?
Children.
I love it. Yeah. I was one of them. Hey, you have to change the channel. Okay, Dad. I'd get up and then I'd have to turn it between channel 2 and 13 to figure out which one I wanted, right? Yeah, those were the days. Now, we got remote controls. I'm telling you. Now. What was that? Three or four remote controls we do actually have. You know what? We have them in church, too. How many? I'm not going to mock you too badly. How many of you have those tabs in your Bible to know where the book of Hezekiah is? Y'all got that? Yeah. It's like, where is it? Oh, look, I could be really smart. Joe. There. Got it. Yeah. You know, and then handles. Who got handles on their Bibles? Yeah, here's a handle right there. My Bible's too heavy. I can't carry it. I need a handle. You know, we are a convenience society. And so I was now, are all conveniences bad? No, yeah. I mean, if we're going to especially take this to the Bible, right, with Egypt, it was the only place to find food. I mean, there is a practical thing. But does sometimes conveniences become bad. I mean, email has, it's great. I love email. I communicate by email. Don't call me. Email me. I'll respond like 1,000 times faster. But does that then replace my face-to-face meetings with people? Sometimes it does. I mean, I'm connected to the World Wide Web. You're connected to the World Wide Web. Do you even know your next-door neighbor? That's fascinating. I know my next-door neighbor. She's right over there. But people are sometimes I think conveniences can go too far. There's one place where I think you can find them all in one little location. You're in an airplane, right? And you look down and there's that in-flight magazine, and then behind that in-flight magazine is Sky Mall. Oh, man. So I went to SkyMall.com. I love this stuff. Yeah, don't wait for the cops to pull you over. Just find out how much you've been drinking right now. I haven't figured this out. I mean, is that is convenience, but does that go too far? Now, of course, there's probably, I just offended 10 of you who's got them in your pocket, huh? Yeah, like after you drink communion wine, you're like, no, I'm good to drive home. I love it. Here you go. Oh, you don't need a TV no more. You can wirelessly send a signal from a box to these little glasses like the dude from Star Trek who was blind, Geordi, right? And you can watch a virtual big screen TV. High definition. Throw your TVs away! Which is a great thing because I just moved one yesterday that weighed like 5,000 pounds. You don't need those anymore! Right there, you just need some little glasses, put them on, you're like, woo! What else did I pull out? I pulled out a bunch. What is this? You can change. Have you seen these? Yes. Yes. You put like little messages. Yes. Now, can you do it? Like, well, it's only from the people, I guess, that are behind you. So you can say stuff like, stop honking, I'm not going any faster, you stupid idiot. Oh, you probably couldn't fill that out really. I don't know. These conveniences. What is up with? Oh, look at that. Oh, yeah. This is a massaging chair, right? And you've got your magazine. It's hard to read, but it says Yachting. Yachting magazine right there. And you got your little glasses because you're too old. And then you got your massaging chair. You got your little remote control right over here. You got a light so you can read Yachting magazine. Boy, I tell you, convenience. I love it. And then here you go. 6,000 RPM.
For a nose trimmer?
For a nose hair trimmer. No kidding. $49.95. 6,000 RPM. Yeah, Jim, you're itching your nose. I did the same thing. Like, well, you know, I do have some hairs in here that, you know, and I'm kind of tired of, you know, trying to click. Oh, you know, you got a bloody nose. What happened? Oh, just, you know, you could just stick this thing. There's a little, yeah, do you see the little light? This little headlight right here. Where does it go? I don't understand. I'm going to buy one and, no, I'm not going to buy one. And then here you go. Look at this dude. How many of you would really take that on a plane? It's a blow up? Oh, no, I think. Is that a blow up? No, I know. Those little pillows, they're not very comfortable and convenient, but yeah. And drool all over him. Now, question. Has Christianity become too convenient? That's a good question. I understand Searchlight is not very convenient. I understand that. Welcome to Searchlight. Here is a toilet brush. 95% of people that come to Searchlight volunteer in some way, shape, or form. The other 5%, you should be ashamed of yourself. We have been accused of not being a friendly church. And I think that's true. I really do. I understand. I would love it if there would just be like 20 people that didn't have anything to do but just stand at the door and smile and be cute. I would love it. But if I had 20 people at the door, that means coffee's not being made, or there's no one up here singing, or the chairs aren't being straightened, or this is not being done, or the cable's not being put away, or the kids are not being taken care of. I'm telling you, you come here, you work. I know Searchlight's not very convenient. You don't even know where we're going. You don't even know where we're supposed to be meeting. Where are we meeting at? How far do we have to drive? I understand it's not very convenient. I mean, Kim still comes every now and again. She's come. It's good for you to be here, Kim. She comes all the way from Van Nuys. Not very convenient. Especially when gas prices are $3.01 now. Hello?
Pizza.
Who is it? Did I miss it? Oh, man. Okay. I understand Searchlight is not very convenient. I also know that we've asked you to be inconvenienced for a while. I know that we called for a fast. That's not convenient. Is it? It's not convenient. I had to do it right before I had to do some premarital counseling. Yeah. Hi there. How are you? Welcome to premarital counseling. How are you? You're great. I need a burger. Yeah. Glad you're getting married. Great. What are you having for your reception? Not convenient. And then I get all headached and I'm driving and, look, there's a McDonald's. Well, stop. Where am I driving? It's not convenient to fast. I understand that. It's not. Is Christianity convenient? Has Christianity become too convenient? I was thinking about this because I know a lot of people have got this mindset that all we need to do is get you like saved and everything's like smooth sailing from there on out. Like, come and believe in Jesus and everything else is going to be easy from there on out. It's going to be a piece of cake. You disagree with me, Debbie? Yes. Yes. Debbie, the walking Job in our midst. Everything bad. Because bad things are not happening to you, they're all happening to Debbie. So she has taken on your burden. It's not convenient being a Christian. It is not convenient being a Christian. Let's look at the first model. Was it convenient to die on a cross of a crucifix? There was an opportunity to get away from that. The temptations in the wilderness when Satan tempted him, what was he tempting him with? He was tempting him with convenience. It's convenient. You're hungry. Turn these stones to bread. Now that would be convenient. I would love it. He says, you can have the nations of the world. You can have them all. I'll give them to you. Just bow down and worship me. Well, that's convenient. No death involved there. No whipping. No beating. No spikes going through your tendons. Nothing. It'd be done. It'd be over. It's not convenient. It was not convenient to die. And I think that sometimes we turn Christianity into this concept of convenience. It is not convenient when someone wrongs you, because then you hear things like, it's time to forgive. And then maybe you even say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's not convenient. It's not convenient being a godly man. I don't know if you're aware of that. If you are a man and it's convenient for you, then something is wrong. It is not convenient. It is not convenient to be a godly woman. It is not convenient to be a godly teenager. It is not. It's not convenient because God asks us to move us to places where we don't belong. And Egypt had to be destroyed. Egypt had to be leveled. They had always provided this convenience, this familiarity, this place that Israel could always turn to at a moment's notice to get the help. And God says, you keep going to the convenient. You keep going to that which is easier, familiar. Why don't you come instead to talk to me? It's not convenient. It's not convenient to read your Bible every day. But of course, when you do it, amazing things happen. Am I right? But it's not convenient. It's not convenient to pray every day. Why am I stuck on this? Because that is what I've been praying for the past 2 weeks. See, I have a ritual and a routine about how to get to a good place with God. Very simple. I got certain techniques, certain music that I can listen to, certain scriptures that I turn to, certain sermons that I listen, certain Bible studies that I can turn to, and it's real easy to get with God. And so I started praying, okay, Lord, that has gotten me to this place, and it's very familiar, and it's easy to go to. What about the next place? What if that was gone? What if I needed to rely on you more? What if I needed to trust in you more? So I'm sorry no decision has come from St. Mark's. That is completely and utterly my fault. I've been praying for that. I've been praying to be taken to a place that it is not convenient. And it's not. It's not convenient to be a Christian. Because I want something more. I want to be taken to a better place. A place with more reliance on God. It's not convenient to raise your hands during worship, is it? It's not convenient. It's not convenient to have devotions with your family. I understand. It's not convenient. So my prayer for you this week is that Christianity for you starting today would start becoming unfamiliar and uncomfortable. That it would be something that you just don't simply look to try and find the right answer quickly, but it's something that you wait on the Lord. You know what they say sometimes to single people, are you going to wait for Mr. Right or are you going to take Mr. Right now? Are we willing to wait and see what God does? Or are we ready to just take the Egyptian maidservant? So that's easy. Get it done. We can take care of it right now. Or do you want to wait? Do you want to trust? Do you want to pray? Do you want to be in a really scary spot sometimes? Christianity is not convenient. What is it going to be this week for you that is going to take you to a place of inconvenience? Maybe it's mentioning the name of God at your workplace. Maybe it's the taking of your Bible to your favorite restaurant. Maybe, gentlemen, it means we've got to be a better husband to our wives. And I know it's not convenient. And I know it's not easy. Wives, maybe it's a place of taking us to loving your husbands and respecting your husbands. It's not convenient. Teenagers, maybe this means not going after your lusts and your passions. Because boy, those are convenient, aren't they? Those are easy. It's easy to let it go to that. And maybe you need to ask for inconvenience. Maybe some of you have been waiting to read your Bible every day, but you haven't yet. This week would be the day. This week would be the week to start it, to see where it takes you. Maybe some of you said, you know, I'd like to fast, but I don't know if I can. Well, try it. Just try it. Inconvenience yourself. See what happens. Out of curiosity. Do you know how many emails I've received from people these past couple of weeks about what's going on in their lives? Because they've decided to step out and follow after God. They say it's hard. They don't like to wake up early in the morning and worship and praise and pray. But they did it, and they are reaping amazing benefits. Then maybe that means worship needs to become more of a priority for us. There's lots of ways to be inconvenienced this week. Christianity is not convenient. Christ's death was not convenient. But it was the best way to go. Don't grab now for the staff of reed that'll splinter in your hand. Do not try and lean against convenience, because you'll only break your back. Instead, we turn to God, and let's see what happens next. Let's pray. Man, have we become a convenient society, Lord. Convenient people, it's, I know. But every Sunday, we take the bread and we take the wine, your body and your blood, and there, right in front of us, is proof positive that it is not convenient because of what you have done. We read about fasts. We hear about daily scripture readings. We hear about praising and praying more regularly, and it's not convenient. We'd rather sleep in. We would rather watch TV. We would rather do other things because it's not convenient. And Lord, take us to a place that is not convenient. You're doing it a lot. Okay, maybe not so much. Lord, okay, take us even further. We'll let you. Even though it's hard and it's scary, and it's been very hard for me, Lord, it's been hard to trust and to follow because I'd rather just give a quick answer. I'd rather just make a quick decision. I'd rather just get everything solved and figured out. But you have not put us in that position. Lord, we know that you have a place in mind. You've scattered out. And in your infinite wisdom, you have not revealed it to us. So, it's not convenient to fast. It's not convenient to pray. But this week we'll do it. And Lord, maybe it'll become a habit. A convenient habit. Where we are inconvenienced by your word, by your Spirit, by your power. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.